The words in John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And also in John chapter 12 and verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. It is a marvelous thing that those who turn to Christ will not be condemned and will not be judged. It is wonderful that we are told here that God sent his Son to save the world. But each of these verses, or parts of the verse, begins with the word for, which means that these words were drawn out of something which went before. Verse 16 itself begins with a for, but we won't go back any further. But we're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The nature of God's love is such that he gave his only begotten Son. He did not spare him, but he gave him up for us all, the us being everyone who believes in him, the elect of God. But God's love was of such a quality that he would give his Son to take human flesh and suffer more than any other individual human being has ever suffered, in order that the one who believes in him should not perish, that the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ should pay for the sins of every believer, all the sins of all time of every believer. And not only that everyone that believeth in him should not perish, but also that they should have everlasting life, that they should live forever with God. And the explanation is, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And in the other verse, in John 12:47, the Lord Jesus is saying that there may be people who listen to him, who hear him speak, or in our days who read the scriptures, and who don't believe the words that are there. And Jesus says, that is not my business in a way. I've come to save. I've come to save. The words that I've spoken will be their downfall. But as for me, I've come to save. First of all then, from chapter 12 and verse 47, I want to talk about judgment and then about condemnation. Then about salvation. We know that every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. I like to say sometimes to students that I've forgotten more things than they've ever learned. And that may well be true. But we do not get away from the day of judgment by saying, I've forgotten. They will be brought back into memory, and it's perhaps quite a daunting prospect. People sometimes say, I remember when you said such and such, or when you did such and such. And you think, did I really say that? Did I really do that? And it's good that the Lord does not remember the sins of our youth, but the only reason he doesn't remember them is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But judgment is a daunting prospect, even from the point of view of being faced with things that maybe we've long since passed over. And as for being faced with judgment from an angry God who hates sin, and being forced to come face to face with the things we've thought and said and done, that is a terrible thing. And yet the prospect for a believer is that if we face those things now, and if the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin, we will not need to face them then. But what Jesus says in John 3:17 is perhaps even more far-reaching. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Condemnation comes after judgment. Condemnation is a thing that follows judgment, for if we be judged not guilty, there will be no condemnation. So if you like, here the Lord Jesus is speaking of a stage beyond judgment. After death, the judgment. But after the judgment, for the unbeliever in Christ, there is condemnation. The Bible says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Which may mean, there are different interpretations of this, that God deals with us better than we deal with ourselves. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. It is a wonderful relief to know that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn us. The evil spirits asked the Lord Jesus, have you come to condemn us? Have you come to condemn us before the time? And for the person who has a weight of sin, I was going to say labouring under a burden of sin, but even for those who are not labouring under a burden of sin at all at present, it is a wonderful thing to know that God's aim in sending the Lord Jesus was not to condemn. We tend to be very full and very quick in our condemnation of others. And even this should warn us off doing any such thing. For the Lord Jesus, coming in the name of his Father, did not come into the world to condemn the world. It would not matter what sins we had committed. It would not matter if these sins were, relatively speaking, mild or, relatively speaking, terrible. But the Lord Jesus has not come by his ministry to condemn us for those sins. The condemnation that we have in our own hearts very often is a thing will not let us go. Our conscience may condemn us. And therefore, what a relief it is to hear the words of the Lord Jesus saying that he has not come to condemn us, or indeed to judge us. That doesn't mean that there will be no condemnation. It doesn't mean that there will be no judgment. But it does mean that the approach of the Saviour to our persons is not an approach to seek to belittle us, to seek to make nothing of us, to seek to destroy us. So we might fear to approach the Lord Jesus Christ as we come before him with the burden of our sins. We might rightly feel that to come into the presence of the Son of God with the weight of our sins upon us would be a very frightening prospect. But Jesus allays those fears. If we are to be saved, then we need to be able to come to him. If we're too afraid to come to him, then we will not be saved. So it is an important thing that Jesus lays down here, that he was not sent to condemn the world. The world here, of course, means every one of us in the state of Adam. Whether you add us all together or whether you keep us all apart, the world here means every one of us as we were born. Every one of us in the old nature. Every one of us in that rebellious nature. Every one of us having all those things there that cannot enter in from the outside, but have always been there from within and defile the man. So the Lord has sent, the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world should not be condemned. The world is actually mentioned here three times. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He doesn't mean here, of course, the totality of the world, that everybody shall be saved. He simply means that those in the state of the old nature, God sent his Son to men and women who were all in the old nature, not to condemn them all in their old nature, but that all those in their old nature might be saved through him. The Lord Jesus Christ then is very approachable. He is one that the sinner can humble himself and run to. He's such a one as suited to sinners, that even sinners such as we have been, with the particular sins that we have in mind, even if oft repeated, we may come to him, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. God then does not come to condemn. The police may come to apprehend. The judge may enforce the law and condemn. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes in order to save. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To be saved would mean to be delivered from sin. To be saved would mean to be able to leave behind the past and the things that were done. To be saved means to have a new nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ came that all salvation might be, and through him, and only be through him. The world through him might be saved. We know that there is none other name given among men. The apostles rightly understood that when they preached in Acts. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said it. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And the Lord Jesus came into the world that the world through him might be saved. Wherever the gospel does not run, there is no salvation. Wherever heart the gospel is not heard, there is darkness. Wherever Jesus is not received, there is coldness, dampness, stony-heartedness, wretchedness. The Lord Jesus is the only Saviour of sinners. He may be preached in all the world. He can reach out to thousands at one time. There is no limitation on how many he can draw to himself at once, but he is the only one. The entrance to the way that leads to life is a narrow gate. It is the door which is Christ. He alone may be the one who begins our way to God. And therefore we need to be able to do as the Lord Jesus says here, make sure that the words of the Lord Jesus are known, that the gospel is taken to the world, that people can see that only in him is their salvation. It is because God sent him. It is because God sent him as his only begotten son. It is because God sent him fully man and fully God. It is because the Lord Jesus was perfect in his manhood, and in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is none other like him. There is none other to be compared with him. There never was, and there never is, and there never will be anybody similar. But the Lord God sent the Son, not that the world should be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is a wonderful thing, and it comes one at a time. Many may be saved at the same occasion, but every heart has to undergo it. When 5,000 were saved, or 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, it was 3,000 individual, 5,000 individual hearts, all of them being worked upon in a very similar way by the same Saviour. But salvation that the Lord speaks of, that the world through him might be saved, salvation speaks of a new life. And that new life is twofold. It is a new life that begins to find expression where we are now in this world and in this present life. It is a life begun by the Spirit of God. It is a life of renewal. It is a life of serving the Saviour. It is a life of speaking, bearing testimony and witness to his name. It is a life of bearing fruit like love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. But Jesus himself had spoken in the previous verse of everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to have the whole vista of a never-ending world once one's sins forgiven. And not only to have a vista of a never-ending world once one's sins are forgiven, but to have a vista that there is no more curse, that there is no more sin, that there will be no more struggle, that in this everlasting life, which will be infinitely more than the extent of the life that we enjoy here, that it will be a life far better than the life we have here, for it will be free from pain, it will be free from difficulty, it will be free from struggle, and yet at the same time it will be a life that has been so enlarged and enriched and coloured that it will be the very life of God himself, that we shall see God, that we shall be like him, shall see the Saviour, that we shall learn many things, but without the struggle of learning that we know today, without the misunderstanding, and there will be no pain attached with it. But the whole of the life will be as fully demanding upon our persons as it ever has been, but it will not be a struggle, it will not be a boredom, it will be something that fully uses us to worship God and the Saviour in those capacities and ways in which he provides for us. To be saved is not to be saved to some airy-fairy thing. And it's important for us while we're here to know that. This world is not our home, but if we're passing from this world to another, and we're to enjoy and look forward to that world more than another, there must be things to it to which we relate here and long for. And therefore, we're sent that the Lord Jesus is sent that he might save us, that he might preserve us, that he might rescue us, that he might change us, that he might deliver us from sin, that he might take our taste off of the things of this world below and the things that are so limiting, and fix our hearts upon himself, and fix our hearts upon God the Father, fix our hearts upon all the heavenly worship and aspects of life. God has not yet revealed all the things about the glory which is to come. And we may take it that if this world is a wonderful place, though shot through by sin, that world will be even more wonderful. Jesus then did not come to judge. Jesus did not come to condemn. But he came to save the world, that the world through him, as he puts in the other verse, may be saved. Everything about Jesus is positive. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is concerning renewal. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ points to joy ahead. The natural points to running down, to decaying, to being destroyed, to coming to an end, perhaps coming to a gory end. But everything in Christ points to renewal and joy and love and freedom from pain and life forevermore and being with him forever. It points to being reconciled to God, of being free from sin, of having no desire further to sin, of being made anew. And in our approach, the approach of God is the approach that Christ, he has sent his Son. And God's approach, his Son's approach, they're the same, are that we should not be condemned. If there are any sins that browbeat you, if there are any sins that constantly make you concerned as to whether you're saved or not, if there are things that make you think that the Lord Jesus must condemn you for the sort of person you are, take these words to heart. Did not come to condemn. I did not come to judge. I came to save. I came to deliver. I came to do all that was authoritatively necessary to bring you out of darkness and into life, out of death into light, and out of death into life. Do not be afraid to come. Do not be afraid. Fear God and then you'll have naught else to fear. But you needn't fear coming to Christ. And he has said that he will save those who come to him. He will not condemn you, but he will save you. God, when those come to him who ask him for things, we're told, does not upbraid. In our school, none of us would ever ask a particular teacher if we'd missed something. We would never ask him to go back over what he'd said because we knew we'd get a mouthful. Either we weren't listening properly or we weren't listening to the subject or we didn't enjoy it or we were doing that. But we'd get a lecture on something. So when I became a Christian and read those words about God does not upbraid, it's James, I found that wonderfully helpful. And Jesus does not come to condemn. When you come about your sins, he will not deal with them, put you away from him, and curse you and send you away from him, and say you're unclean and not fit to come to him. No. He will clasp you to his bosom. He will welcome you. He will speak words of peace. He will show you the blood of the atonement, two arms outstretched to save. He will say that there is none too unclean for his blood to cleanse. He will make you feel that you are being drawn to him, that you are his, that you're cleansed, that you're no longer of the world, but that you are his forever. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May that be the experience of every one of us in the Saviour's dealings with our hearts. Amen.